A.W. Tozer wrote, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And your understanding of salvation radically affects your view of God." Put that to the test today on Grace to You. What does it matter if you believe man has a free will and chooses to be saved, or that God predestines people for salvation? Is it really worth debating? Why make a big deal about whether Christ's work on the cross paid for all sinners or only the sinners who believe? Well, John MacArthur is studying with you the doctrines of grace here on Grace to You, and is showing you that where you land on key salvation issues has some far-reaching implications. What you believe about God's work and purpose in salvation affects how you pray, how you worship God, how you witness, how you serve. With so much at stake, let John help you make the Bible the basis of your thinking. Here he is with today's lesson.
I want you to open your Bible to Romans 8, Romans chapter 8. And let's begin in Romans 8 with some very familiar revelation from God. Verse 28, which is familiar to all of us, is a good starting point. Romans 8, 28. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified." In our doctrinal study, we have talked about foreknowledge. We've talked about predestination, or the doctrine of election. We've talked a little about justification. But the one word that I want you to focus on with me is the word called. Called. In verse 28, those who are called. In verse 30, whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. What are we talking about here? Well, we're talking about a calling of God that results in a person's salvation. And I will say it again, every use of the word call with regard to salvation in the New Testament epistles refers not to a general outward call, but to a specific inward efficacious saving act of God. It is in that sense an unyielding summons from God that you will respond to. That is why theologians have called it irresistible grace. I like the word call better. When God seeks to save and call a sinner out of darkness into His marvelous light, the question is, can the sinner resist? By the way, 1 Corinthians 7:17, I just thought of it, I don't want to leave it out. "Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk." This is speaking about whether you're single or married or whatever. But again, it indicates that God has assigned to each one. It says, as the Lord has assigned to each one. Another way to say it, as God has called each. So what you have here in the word calling is a comparison with the word assigned. God has predetermined this by His own purpose in eternity past. He has assigned salvation to some, and He reaches out to save them through this call. He calls them out of darkness. He calls them out of unbelief. He calls them out of confusion and chaos. He calls them out of sin and unholiness. This is God's sovereign, saving call. And He is unyielding in exercising His power to make the elect sinner come into His court, come in and be presented as forgiven and justified and on the way to eternal glory. Now, to say this bothers some people. Doesn't bother me because the Bible says it. bothers some people. They say, oh, this isn't right. It is not right to say God is going to bring sinners to Himself kicking and screaming. To say this is to say that you can't fight it, you can't resist it. God's going to overpower you against your will and violate your freedom. And there are many who say God will not violate our free will. I hear that all the time. God will not violate our freedom to choose. And they want to say, well, look, God makes really strong suggestions. That's what He does. Sometimes He's really convincing. And a lot of times He makes really strong suggestions through good preachers who are really convincing. And we can pray and we can ask God to crank up those strong suggestions. We can ask God to open people's minds and open their hearts and remove their blindness and make them responsive, but not force them to come. We can ask God to give them opportunity and a whole lot of information and motivation. But in the end, it's got to be up to them. A notable scholar presents the reality of irresistible grace or this saving calling, this effectual calling, as, according to him, making God into a dictator with power that crushes our freedom by dragging us into His kingdom. Well, all of that is really needless because that's not what Scripture says. No one was ever saved against their will. No one was ever brought into the kingdom kicking and screaming, protesting. No one was ever saved who was dragged against the grain of having dug their heels in. That is not what Scripture teaches. No one has ever been saved against his will. No one ever will be. Everybody who is saved because they will to believe the gospel. In fact, they will with all their heart and soul to believe the gospel. No one is ever saved without being willing. It is an act of the will to believe. The question is, what made them willing? Or better, who made them willing? Was it them? Was it the preacher? That's what we would have to conclude in that kind of system. Somehow, it's them in the end, and somehow, though they were not willing, they became willing. They found somewhere they could get a hold of a bootstrap and pull themselves up out of unwillingness into willingness. Or the preacher smashed their resistance, and by his preaching, he made them willing. There's a little verse tucked into Psalm 110. You don't have to look it up. Just note it. Psalm 110:3. It says this. Your people will be willing in the day of your power. Really good. Your people will be willing in the day of your power. No sinner is ever going to be willing until the power of God comes upon that sinner. There's nothing in the sinner to make him willing. There's nothing in the sinner, even under the best of the preacher's effort. It is only when the power of God makes him willing that he becomes willing. Am I sure about that? Absolutely. No sinner has the capacity to be willing. Can I prove that to you? Look at Romans chapter 3. Just a couple of passages here. Romans chapter 3. I always think I'm going to have plenty of time, and I never have enough. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. That's pretty complete, isn't it? All have turned aside. Together they become useless. There's none who does good. There's not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their path, and the path of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. I would say that's a pretty sad condition. That's a broad way to say the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Nobody seeks God. Nobody on their own is willing. Ephesians 2, 1. Here's why. Ephesians 2, 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Dead people don't respond. You formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit working in the sons of disobedience. You lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like everybody else. That's you. It's hopeless. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man understandeth not the things of God, they're foolishness to him. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, if our gospel is hidden, it's hidden to them that believe not. And they believe not because the God of this world has blinded their minds, lest the light of the glory of the gospel should shine unto them. Now, we went through this in great detail. This is what we mean by total depravity, the utter inability of the sinner to be willing. No sinner left to himself is able. No sinner left to himself is willing to understand, willing to repent, willing to believe, willing to choose God, Christ, and salvation. Corruption is far too profound and too spiritually systemic. We can't choose that. We can't seek it. Sinner only becomes willing in the day of divine power. God must display His sovereign power in summoning us and giving us the will to believe. He must make us willing. Your people will be willing in the day of your power. But it's not that the sinner comes kicking and screaming and protesting and trying to resist, because when the summons comes, the sinner is made willing. In fact, it is passion of his heart. When the gospel comes, the sinner is so eager to respond. As lost sinners, people have the freedom of the will. That's right. Their will is, look at them, look at the sinners. They operate freely. And what do? They choose to sin. They just kind of pick and choose which ones. The lost sinner has the freedom of the will. In salvation, we also have the freedom of the will, but instead of choosing sin, we choose Christ. And the difference is because we have been summoned with a divine call. Jonathan Edwards said, "What we choose is not really determined by the will, as if it existed independently. What we choose," said Edwards, "is really determined by the mind. And what it is that the mind thinks is best." And by the way, the mind is not neutral and the mind is not objective. The mind is corrupt. So what the mind thinks is best is what we choose. We are free to choose what our mind thinks is best. And apart from God and apart from Christ, our mind is corrupt and it thinks that sin is best. Edward says, when confronted with God, the mind of the sinner never thinks that following or obeying God is a good choice. The sinner's will is never to choose God. Nothing is stopping him, but his mind doesn't regard submission to God and the gospel as desirable. So that unless God changes the way we think, our mind will always tell us to rebel against God in the gospel, which is precisely what we do. The sinner will resist until a kind of grace comes out of heaven, a heavenly call. I don't like the idea of irresistible grace, because irresistible is negative, and I'd rather see it as an unyielding summons by God than something negative. Secondly, because irresistible grace is redundant. If grace is all of God, then it is irresistible. Because it says in Romans that God says, "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious," also in the book of Exodus. It is by definition irresistible. If God decides to be gracious, then it's all of Him. Enough said. So I don't like the word irresistible because it's negative and it's redundant. And thirdly, it overqualifies or underdefines grace. Grace is much more than irresistible. The Bible doesn't call this irresistible grace. It calls it a heavenly calling, a calling to holiness, a calling to sanctification, a calling to justification, a calling to communion with the saints, a calling into the body of Christ. And that word just underdefines that. How about just calling it a saving call. Might mess up your little acrostic a little bit. That's okay. This is God's gift to us, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Do you remember that? Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest that no one should boast. The whole thing is a gift from God. The whole thing comes as a gift from God to us. I love what it says in Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but to suffer for His sake. It's been granted to you for the sake of Christ to believe. The call brought you to faith. The call brought you to understand. It brought you to conviction, repentance, faith. Clearly, this is a saving call, and nothing less than that makes any sense of the Scripture. It's like Acts 13:48, where it says, as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. How did those that were appointed to eternal life believe? Because God called them out of their ignorance. He called them out of their confusion. He called them out of their darkness. He called them out of their iniquity. Called them out of their sin. And the call was an efficacious call activated by the power of God that brought them into the light, into the truth, into repentance, and into faith. It's like Lydia in Acts 16:14. It said, the Lord opened her heart. I love that. The Lord opened her heart. That is the efficacious call. The Lord opens the mind and the heart, and the one who is unwilling becomes willing. Acts 18:27 says, Paul helped greatly those who had believed through grace. So we could just call it grace. It is the grace that actually saves. It is the grace that actually saves. The sinner can't change his will, can't move his will toward God. Do you remember John 1, verse 12? As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Nobody would will that unless God first willed it and activated it. It isn't because the sinner comes to his senses. It isn't because the sinner is persuaded by good logic or clever preaching or an emotional appeal. Those are all deceptive illusions. It isn't because you're so nice or you've made Jesus look so nice. People are saved because God summons them. And He summons them under the proclamation or the understanding of the gospel. Forget all the nonsense. The gospel alone is what God uses to awaken the sinner. And He makes him willing, whereas he has never been willing before. I am a part of a group of pastors and theologians called the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, and happily a part of it. It is a formidable group of leading theologians around the country, and I'm very honored to hang around them. In 1996, the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals put out what was called the Cambridge Declaration. This is what it says. Unwarranted confidence in human ability is a product of fallen human nature. Good statement. Unwarranted confidence in human ability is a product of fallen human nature. The only reason we think that we can will to be saved is because our thinking is corrupt. Goes on to say, this false confidence now fills the evangelical world. From the self-esteem gospel to the health and wealth gospel, from those who have transformed the gospel into a product to be sold and sinners into consumers who want to buy, to others who treat Christian faith as being true simply because it works. God's grace in Christ is not merely necessary. God's grace in Christ is not merely necessary, but is the sole efficient cause of salvation. We confess that human beings are born spiritually dead and are incapable even of cooperating with regenerating grace. Further, the statement says, we reaffirm that in salvation we are rescued from God's wrath by His grace alone. It is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that brings us to Christ by releasing us from our bondage to sin and raising us from spiritual death to spiritual life. And we deny that salvation is in any sense a human work. Human methods, techniques, or strategies by themselves cannot accomplish this transformation. Faith is not produced by our unregenerated human nature. End quote. Now, I love hymns. Yesterday and today, I'm reading hymns. Reading the Psalms in meter yesterday because I was given a Bible from the year 1672, 330-some years old. And in the back of it, somebody has taken 150 Psalms and put them to meter and rhyme. And I'm reading through. I'm determined to write some more hymns in the years ahead. I love great music. And one of my favorite writers, Charles Wesley. Now, you got to understand the Wesley brothers. They were anti-Calvinists. And you know what? The Calvinism they were against was pretty bad stuff. Calvinism had gotten corrupted in the days of the Wesleys, and it was harsh and unbending, and many of the people who espoused Calvinism were anything but Christians. But Charles Wesley, who wrote so many hymns from an Arminian or anti-Calvinist viewpoint, believing in the freedom of the will and the freedom of the sinner to choose, in spite of his theology, knew better. Because listen to what he wrote. You'll recognize it. It's from a hymn that he wrote called And Can It Be? This is what it says. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth to follow thee. Now, only a Calvinist could write that. What? Come on, Charles, fess up. You're a prisoner in darkness and night, but until God shined the light and broke your chains, nothing could change. This is the glory of this great truth. Bow your heads with me. This great truth, Father, thrills our hearts to the very core that you have stooped down to call us because you chose us for glory. We bless you, we praise you, we thank you. And may we live lives worthy of this heavenly calling, having been called to holiness, called to fellowship, called into the body, called into intimate union with Christ, called to be messengers. May we walk worthy of this calling. And we praise you in your Son's name. Amen.
Something John MacArthur said toward the end, the gospel alone is what God uses to awaken the sinner, and it's God that makes him willing to be saved. With that, praise to God for his gracious calling to salvation, John has wrapped up today's study and the series called The Doctrines of Grace here on Grace to You. John, what do you see people coming away with when they really dig into these doctrines of grace, election, Christ's atonement, and the rest? What difference will grasping these doctrines make in a Christian's day-to-day experience?
Well, I think the primary difference, Carl, is a completely different understanding of God. God becomes clear. You really understand the God who is God, not some sort of God that you've invented, not some qualified God. This is the God that I can tolerate, you know, this is the God that I can be comfortable with. You really see God. Because the doctrines of grace all define God, his person, and consequently, his work. It's all about him. And so the primary benefit is you know the God who really is God in a much more full and wonderful way. And the level of comfort
that comes to you in the knowledge of this is really staggering, overwhelming, joy-producing. The doctrines of grace literally bring us confidence, assurance, hope, joy in the midst of everything, because in fact God is absolutely sovereign. You need to have this study that we've done on the doctrines of grace, and you need to have it right away to listen again, to teach it to others, to play it for a Bible study, a Sunday school class, to give it to a friend. The series, The Doctrines of Grace, dealing with depravity, election, atonement, the effectual call to salvation, perseverance of Christians, helps you understand things like Calvinism, Arminianism, all those things, packaged in a 10 CD album or 10 MP3 downloads, very reasonably priced and now available from Grace to You. Get the series on The Doctrines of Grace, and when you grasp these things, you will worship the God who is truly God like you've never worshiped before.
What could be more important than having a biblical understanding of God? As John said, this study called The Doctrines of Grace will radically elevate your appreciation of who God is and how He saves sinners. Order a copy of the study called The Doctrines of Grace. Dial our toll-free number. It's 1-800-55-GRACE. It's available to you anytime, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. The number's 1-800-554-7223. Or go online to gty.org. The study called The Doctrines of Grace is available in a 10-CD album for $44. Order by phone at 1-800-55-GRACE, that's G-R-A-C-E, or go online to order it, gty.org, where you can also purchase the study in the MP3 format, just $3 per lesson download. That's gty.org. Let me pose this question. When you come across a passage of Scripture that seems at odds with another passage, what do you do with it? Well, let me recommend that you get the MacArthur Study Bible. If you're looking for a resource that will bring clarity to Scripture, even the most difficult passages, order a copy. It's called the MacArthur Study Bible. Order by phone at 1-800-55-GRACE or online at gty.org. And now for John MacArthur, thank you for listening. Be certain to watch the Grace to You television program this weekend. We're just launching a fresh new format. You'll find it on Sunday on DirecTV Channel 378 and also on new cable outlets in Washington, D.C., Dallas, and Seattle. The times and channels are listed for you online. You can also watch the program online at gty.org. And then join us here on Monday for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on the next Grace to You. Facing opposition as you stand up for your faith? Well, get trained for the spiritual battle. John helps you strengthen your basic Christian disciplines in a study called Spiritual Boot Camp next week on Grace to You.